very, very honored to be with you this morning. It was a surprise to me, but we like surprises. Yeah, amen. It's good. I like to be involved with churches, all kind of churches, but I like to be involved with churches, especially that are starting or have recently started. And in our ministry, I started realizing the other day how many churches we've been involved with in church plants. And so I've pastored in Elk River for 27 years, the same church. I haven't moved around a different place in the city, you know. But my son, now, if he was here, he'd tell a joke about that, but I'm not going to do it. So anyway, 27 years in that church, and I pastored in Michigan before that. So, and then we were in youth ministry, and we started ministry really right after we got saved. You know, I got saved, and my pastor that I was under at that time, he looked at me and he said, you know, I think you need to get busy. And so I said, yeah, well, we like to be busy. And so he said, I'd like you to do the youth. And so we started doing youth ministry, and then sometimes I feel like we're still doing youth ministry, you know. And then he said, you know, we'd like to do bus ministry. And I said, okay. And my dad owned an automobile dealership, so he said, we'd like to buy a bus, and we'd like you to help us buy a bus. And then he said, I'd like you and your wife to call on people every Saturday and invite them to come to church. And he said, then I'd like you to drive the bus on Sunday and pick them up and, you know, bring them home and don't leave them at church and all that kind of stuff, you know, and follow through and finish the job. And so I said, yeah, we'd be glad to do it. We prayed about it. Of course, felt that was right. I didn't realize when I said yes that driving the bus also meant, like, repairing the bus and fixing the bus and painting the bus and all of that stuff. But, you know, we had a really wonderful time and fruitful ministry. I was enjoying it so much that I worked for my father, and across the street from my father at his car dealership was the public school bus garage. And, of course, my dad was paying me all that he could. My family was growing. You know, we ended up with one child, then two child, then three child, then four, and then five child, then six. And by the time that we were somewhere in the middle of all that, I found out that my dad, even though he was taking good care of me, that I could use some extra. And so I asked him if I could, you know, take an hour off in the afternoon and drive the bus. And the morning route was earlier than we started at our dealership. So he said, yeah, go ahead, do that. So I got a bus route. And so in the middle of doing a Sunday school bus route, I was doing a public school bus route. And they sent me out in the country, you know. Of course, most buses go in the country, but they sent me in the country. And they gave me a bus that would hold 90 kids. So I had a big bus. They let me try out first on a little bus, and I must have done all right. And so then they gave me a big bus. And, you know, I drove that bus for a year. And over the year, about 50% of those kids became born again. And we, you know, we took them to the different groups at the activities that the church had. And our bus that we bought for the church was a smaller bus. I think it would hold, I don't know, 50 or 60 maybe, you know, was one of the smaller buses. And, of course, my dad owned a Ford dealership, so we had to buy a Ford bus. And, you know, parts are cheaper when you own the garage. And so, and mechanics are much happier to work on a Ford than a GM if you own a Ford garage. So I figured I could use all the help I could get, you know. And it got to be the point when we would do a church activity and take the church bus that it was too small, that we would pack more kids in there on youth activities. And we had some kids. I had one kid that was just really a real problem child. And I don't think you could get by with this today. But one time in the middle of the winter, it was, you know, in Minnesota, it gets pretty cold. I think it was like 25 or 30 below that day. And this boy had been just giving me, he was a teenage boy, just giving me a lot of trouble. And I kept talking to him, you know, and talking to him about Christ. And I told him, I said, now look, if you keep this up, I'm going to make you walk. And he said, yeah, right. And so he kept going and going and going. I stopped the bus and opened the door and said, psh, out. And, you know, we're out in the middle of the country. And he said, what? And I said, out. And so he got out, and I left him there and drove off, you know. Well, a little bit later, at my dad's dealership, I'm working there, a little bit later, someone shows up, and he goes, are you Bill Matthews? And he was a big, burly guy, you know, and I said, well, actually, my dad is Bill Matthews. I'm, you know, he said, no, are you the one that drives that school bus? I said, I am. And he said, You let my son off the bus when it was 25 degrees below zero and made him walk. Did you do that? I said, I did. And he said, you tell me why you did that. And I said, well, he's causing trouble on the bus, and he was doing this and doing this and doing this. I asked him to stop. I've been dealing with him for a week. He wouldn't quit. I told him. And he said, he still wouldn't stop, so I let him off. He said, okay. That's all I need to know. And you know, I never had trouble with that kid again. And and he started coming to the youth group activities. And so we saw God do some great things, you know. You can't ever be intimidated by circumstances. You can't ever be intimidated by situations that the devil wants to put in front of you to make you stop or quit or not press into what God has for that. And so God has a plan. I like that verse, Jeremiah 29:11. God has a plan for you. He's got a plan for this church. He's got a plan for each and every one of you. He's got a plan for this city. And the plan is a good plan. And I like a translation I read all the time. It says it's a plan with a hope and a future. And it's a plan to prosper us in the latter end. So anytime we connect to what God's plan is, we have those promises that it's a good plan. It's not a bad plan. The devil's plan is a bad plan. Every time, in every situation, the devil's plan is a bad plan. But God's plan is always a good plan. The devil's plan is bondage. He comes to rob, to kill, and destroy. So his plan is robbing, killing, and destroying in any way that he can. And so God's plan is with a hope and with a future. I did a meeting in American Samoa a number of years ago, and we were beautiful, one of the most beautiful islands. I don't know if you've ever been there or ever heard about it, but it's, you know, you go to Hawaii and you have to have an overnight in Hawaii. It's a hard thing to suffer in Hawaii. But, you know, so we would fly to Hawaii and spend at least 1 or 2 days and fly down to American Samoa. It's down by Australia. And so we would get there, and it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful island. You know, if you'd ever say, I'd like to be stranded on an island, you'd pick American Samoa. It's gorgeous. The water is, you know, like blue, and I mean, it's the temperatures are hot, and it's just great. And on that island, the largest rate in the United States, because it's part of the United States island, the largest rate of teenage suicide happens in American Samoa. The most beautiful climate, the most beautiful topography, the most beautiful land. And I asked the pastor, I said, why? And he said, because the kids feel they have no hope. They are stuck on the island. They can't get off the island. They just feel like they have no hope. There's nothing there to do except work for starfish tuna. And, you know, they don't want to work for tuna. And they you know, different things. And I said, well, isn't that sad that here they live in one of the most beautiful places in the world, and they commit suicide? But it's because the devil doesn't ever give hope. And Jesus always gives hope. And so our plan, God's plan for your life, my life, is a plan with hope. And it's a plan that has a great future. So you connect to the plan of God. When I got saved, of course, we used to sing songs like Wherever He Leads, I Will Follow. I don't know if you remember those songs, you know, but Where You Lead Me, I Will Follow, you know, and we'd put our hands up. And when I did that, the tears would run down my face, and I'd say, Lord, I commit my life to You, wherever You lead. I didn't know that would lead me to Africa. You know, if I'd have known that, maybe I wouldn't have said that. But no, not really. But in the Dominican Republic and Africa and some of the places I've been where we preach the gospel. But it's a good plan. It's a good plan. And in the plan of God is always provision. And so God always provides if you're in the plan. The hard part is when you get out of the plan. Because then you have to pay your own way. And, you know, I don't like that. And so I've done that a few times, and I figured out letting God provide is much better. And so we want to be involved with what God is doing. And this day, there's so many different things with churches all over the world, not just in the United States, not just in your city, not just in Corey, but in every place. And they're trying different things to try and get people to come to church. They're trying different stuff. They're thinking in their head. And they're coming up with plans. You know, if you're a business guy, that's a good idea. You know, if you want more customers, you try and figure out what to do, and you study, and you go after psychology measures that draw people, and you get a creative advertiser that, you know, hooks people and all that stuff. But in a church, it's not like that. God's plan is different. And when you know the plan of God for the church, you know the plan of God for yourself, and you know what God wants to do, then He has an unlimited resource of creative ideas. And His ideas always work. They always work. And they're not a hook. They're a reality. They're something that actually helps people. You know, the devil will hook them and then rob them, kill them, destroy them. But God will, talk to them and lead them, and they'll get hungry for the things of God. And then they come, and then God will bless them. And he'll write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he'll heal their bodies and deliver from their bondages. And so the plan of God is always better. So many churches today, they don't pray like you pray. And they don't hear like you hear. And so they come up with plans. And the plans that they try sometimes grow the congregations, but there's really no fruit at the end. So what we want, what I want, I'm sure what you want, is that when we're done, that there's fruit that remains. And that people's lives are really helped and touched and changed. And the only way that happens is through God's word and through a move of the Spirit. Those two things are absolutely necessary for anybody to continually succeed in life the way that God intends. And God will bless you, and he'll prosper you, and he'll continue to heal your body and continue to give you direction and show you all the days of your life. He'll guide you and direct you, and he'll make your crooked path straight, and he'll keep helping you, you know. And so he gave you the Holy Ghost. You know, the book of John, when Jesus is getting ready to leave, he tells his disciples, don't be troubled. He said, you know, don't be fearful, don't be troubled. He said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And then if you keep reading that chapter around verse 18, he says this. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. One translation says, I'll never leave you without appropriate help. And I love that translation. He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. And he said this. He said, it is expedient for you that I go, because if I don't go, I can't give you the Holy Ghost. That word expedient means it's for your benefit. It's for your profit. It's for your increase. It's for your help. And so when we have the Holy Ghost, and, he dwells within each and every one of us when we're born again. And then if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, then that Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that dwells inside you, he'll lead you and guide you. And it's for your benefit. And he'll help you do things that you would not necessarily maybe try or do. And with a church, when you pray about the plan of God, then the Holy Ghost will give you the answers of how to reach the city. And he'll give you the answers of how to minister to the people. I hadn't been in my church in Elk River very long. It was a very troubled church. The pastor had been immoral with 12 women in the church. It had started, about 10 years before I got there. And they just built a new building and moved into the new building. And the pastor was a very carnal guy, evidently. And so he had affairs with 12 women in the church. And then the business administrator, it was a fairly good-sized church, and the business administrator, over the period of time that the pastor was doing his thing, the business administrator sold $1.5 million. So when I came to the church, of course, there's no money in any accounts, and there's all this stuff going on in our city. We're a county seat, so they start having trials, and they start having, they take this guy to trial, and they do all the things, and the church is implicated and all that stuff. That's what I walked into when I came to the church. So one day, I was in my office, and there was no chairs or furniture in my office at that time, you know, a couple of metal folding chairs. And I stood in the door of my office, and I started to pray. I said, we had, at that particular time, in our city, because we were the county seat, they tried this man on criminal charges. In the state of Minnesota, it's a federal offense to have a relationship, if you're a professional person, like a doctor, lawyer, or pastor, to have a sexual relationship with anybody in your congregation. It's a federal offense. It was one of seven states in the United States that's the deal, you know. So they were trying this guy on federal, felony charges. And some of the statute of limitations had run out in that particular deal, so they had five women that had brought federal felony charges against him for immorality. And then in the Minneapolis area, which were only about an hour out of there, the Minneapolis area, there were six cases that they were trying him on civil deal for money. And the church was implicated in every single one of them. And the financial implication on the church was huge. And we didn't have any money. And we really didn't have very many people at that time. And so we prayed. We called a prayer meeting. And I said, we're going to do prayer meeting every night for at least 2 weeks. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to find out what God wants to do. And we're going to meet together. And we met together in different homes. And we prayed. And we prayed about this because even though the guy was wrong, we didn't feel that it should be a penalty on us. You know, it wasn't my fault. I came to the church. It wasn't my fault. And so if anybody should have been to blame, it was somebody else besides me. And then why would they hold the church accountable? You know, so even most of the people that were there at that time, they were gone. You know, they'd already left the church. And so we prayed and we kept praying and we prayed and we declared. We got a hold of the word and we said the word and we declared Jeremiah 29:11. God, we know that you have a plan. If in these six civil cases, if there's a financial award, and I wasn't upset with the women, but some of those women, you know, well, anyway, I wasn't upset with the women, and I wanted them to, you know, to be fair to them too. But the other side of that is I didn't want it to close the church. And so we just prayed and we said, God, you have to work all this out. We have to be fair to the women, have to be fair to the church, have to take care of the criminal charges that this guy really did and so on, you know, and everything. And so when we got all done, and we declared that, you know, because there's a plan for the church. And we knew the plan wasn't that the church quit. So when it got all done, the church was not implicated in any of the charges and any of the things. And we just kept praying, and God delivered us from the effect of what that happened, and the stigma of that in our community was huge, and so we had to get delivered from the stigma of what happened in the church. And you know, for years people want to talk about, oh, that's the church where the pastor did that. You know, well, that wasn't me. You know, I didn't do that. So get over it. You know, and move on. So we had to do that. But I stood in my office one day, and I started to pray in the Holy Ghost, and I asked the Lord. Tears running down my face, I said, Lord, why did you send me here? I was pastoring a church in Michigan that was exploding. We were ready to go into a building program. We were doing three Sunday services. We were doing two morning services, one night service. Then we went to two morning service, two night service. And we were ready to add a third morning service. So I'd have been doing five services a day. And we were going into the prisons. The prisons had asked us to come into the area in Michigan. They'd started a new program. And they wanted to see if people could get saved. So after we got done with the morning service, we'd go over to the prison and I'd preach in the prison. And we were getting 35 to 50 people a week saved in the prison. And their lives were turning around, you know. And the prison kept saying, wow, you guys, can you come more often? I said, we only got one Sunday a week, sorry, you know. And so we had all that stuff going on. And we were ready to go into a building program. My building at that time would only hold 100 people. And so we had more than 100 people coming on Sunday nights and more than a couple hundred coming on Sunday mornings. And so we needed more room, you know. And then the Lord said, you need to go to this place. So I said, God, I mean, we're having like the most wonderful time ever in our church. And here we go, you know, and now I come into this. And he said, I sent you here because you'll listen and you'll obey. That was it. It wasn't because I was good looking, you know. It wasn't because I was a phenomenal preacher, which I don't think. But anyway, you know, it wasn't anything at all. It wasn't because of any of the mannerisms with people. It was just because you'll listen and you'll obey. And God has a plan. And if you will listen and obey, your life will be good. It's a good plan. And he'll prosper you and he'll bless you. And if the church as a whole will listen, if you'll listen to your pastors, God will continue to bless the church, and he'll continue to prosper you because you are listening to what God is saying to your pastors. I tell people all the time, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to accept Christ. Second most important decision is to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Third most important decision is to have a local church and a pastor. And the pastor will love you and take care of you, and go find a church where God is actually doing something, where they're preaching the word. I like the way you start with reading the scriptures, and I've only been in two services, but everything is word-based here. I'm talking to your pastors, I know, and everything is word-based, so they're not going to get off on some goofy tangents, and if they would have been scared of a move of the Holy Ghost, we'd have been, I wouldn't be preaching this morning. They'd have shut the service down and said, that's enough, we had enough. I preached in Canada. There was a pastor that had heard about us. This is, again, a few years ago. And so we came to his church, and we did a number of services. The power of God got so strong in the services as I was preaching that people started dropping out of their chairs, repenting. There was a college town, and evidently they were involved in some college activities, and as the Spirit of God was moving, it exposed things in their heart, you know. And as I'm preaching along, pretty soon one, you know, drops, and he's moaning, and, "Oh, God, forgive me," and then pretty soon another, and another, and another. And I had not had that exact thing happen before, and the pastor, he was really happy about that. And then we had a real strong move of God, and, you know, a lot of great things happened, and we had a guy that came out of a wheelchair, and that was pretty fun, you know, and all that stuff. So then he called me, and we came back again, you know, and then he got ready to do, like, an anniversary deal. And he asked the church, who would you like to have come? Who's your favorite minister that came? And they all went, "Oh, we want Bill Matthews to come back again." So I did. And that service, each one, as the people yielded, you know, it got a little bit more interesting. And you can interpret that any way you want. And so it became a little bit more Holy Ghost interesting, you know. And so in the last service, I kind of felt like we had pretty much complete freedom. And so we started ministering, and the pastor's wife, precious, precious lady, I laid hands on her, and the power of God hit her so hard that she could not get up, like, for a while. Not just, like, couldn't get up, but, I mean, she couldn't get up. And when she did get up, she couldn't walk straight. And she staggered, and she's walking on her ankles, and she's doing all these things, you know. And so with me, if that starts happening and people are responding, well, I figure that they just need a little bit more. So I, you know, I mean, that's just my thought, you know, like pretty good candidate, you know, I mean, God's obviously doing something. I'm going to see if I can just help it along just a little bit. And so I went over there and laid hands on her again. Of course, then she's out for a while longer. And then she's really out. Then they can't get her up off the floor. And then the husband starts to get concerned, like maybe something happened to the wife, you know, and not just the Holy Ghost, but maybe something, you know, he goes into the flesh and gets carnal about things. And so he starts to get kind of worried. And about that time, I'm off praying for some other people, you know, and then there's a guy like in the back over there, and I see him, and I can see the power of God on him. So I took off and ran across the top of the chairs, you know. I realize, you know, that's disrespectful to the furniture, etc. And I probably got just a little bit out there, but the pastor came over and grabbed me. He said, "Done." And that was, he couldn't get his wife off the floor. They carried her out and carried her home. And the report I heard is she stayed drunk in the Holy Ghost for 3 or 4 days. And, you know, to me, that's a victory. You know, I mean, hallelujah. That's a victory. You know, I probably shouldn't tell you these stories before I preach, because I see some of you moving a little closer to the door. Anyway, I promise to not behave myself today. So anyway, yeah, hallelujah. Well, the Holy Ghost is a perfect gentleman, and so if you never want to participate, he'll never make you. Yeah. And so if you want to participate, he's always willing. Amen. Amen. And so I learned a long time ago, I told the story last night how I got baptized with the Holy Ghost and started speaking in tongues and laughing. And I was a very serious guy. And so laughing was a pretty big deal for me. And I yielded, and I made a determination at that time, I'm going to continue to yield, that I'm going to continue to yield to whatever God is doing. And that's a decision. You make the decision. Yeah. And, you know, I decided that I wanted to yield. And so I'm sensitive to the Holy Ghost. I'm not a sensitive person, you know. But I'm sensitive to the Holy Ghost, and no apologies. Amen. You should be sensitive to God's Spirit and the move of God's Spirit and so on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, so open your Bibles to Hebrews, if you would, please. In this day of the Word and the Spirit, miracles are on the plate. You know, lots of miracles, signs and wonders. So it's really, if we want to press into what God has for us, all of us, it's going to be full of miracles. Really interesting things will happen. Buildings will be paid off supernaturally. God will provide buildings, and cities will become completely changed. There'll be signs and wonders in the church. You know, there'll be a lot of healings and miracles. Healings always are the thing to draw people, you know, and so our church, we have a continual flow of healings. I've had 21 people in our church that have had cancer that have been healed of cancer. 21 people. Documented proof on 21 people that were healed in our church of cancer. And so, you know, we have a lot of different things. We've had a guy in our church. This is, people ask me about miracles, if they happen more overseas. And we do see a lot of miracles overseas, but we do see a lot in the States too. Like Canada, would that be overseas? No, that's probably the States, you know, but close by. So the guy coming out of the wheelchair, and we've had different people come out of wheelchairs. We've had lame people walk. I've had people that, in our church alone, there was a gentleman that was in a very horrible automobile accident. He came to our church. His wife was, she might have been saved. I don't know. He was not. And they had a couple young kids. He'd been in this horrible automobile accident. He came into church one day with braces on his arms and braces on his legs and, you know, walking like this and in extreme pain all the time. And they sat in the seat there, and he gave his heart to Christ. And then after a while, they started attending church pretty regularly, you know, and then he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And they started, in one of the services, I was calling for people that wanted healing. You know, if you'd like me to lay hands on you. I said, you come on up and I'll lay hands on you. I operate with a tangible anointing. Gets in my hands and sometimes goes all the way up to my shoulders and down in my legs. It just depends. Sometimes gets in my face and I can't talk. And sometimes it's real unique. Sometimes it's real bold and sometimes it's not. You know, it's just different for each service. And so with this particular service, I called up people that wanted prayer for healing. He came up, I laid hands on him, and God healed him. And we declared healing in his body, and God healed him. And within just a couple minutes, he throws off the braces, and he takes off running. He hadn't run for years, and he takes off running, and he starts to run around the church. And then every service, he got better, and he ran more, and he ran more, and he ran more, until the point where he could go back to work. And, you know, and he liked it. You know, he liked it. We had a gentleman in our service one night, an elderly gentleman. He came in and was visiting. He was sitting about the second row from the front, and I was just preaching. And while I was preaching, the power of God hit him and healed him in his leg. He had a problem with his leg, maybe his knee down into his ankle, and he was on disability. And he, even though he was a little bit older, he was getting disability, and the power of God healed him. And his daughter, sitting next to him, you know, he went, whoa, like this or something. And his daughter grabbed his arm and said, Dad, 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 don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Don't yield to that, Dad. Don't yield, don't yield. He said, you'll lose your disability. And so he went, oh. And he backed right up out of that. And God had healed his leg, you know, in the service. And so we had a young boy that a family started coming to our church. And I don't remember what age the boy was, but he was pretty young. We've got pictures of him. And he'd been diagnosed with all kinds of medical issues. They said that he had, his vision was very poor. He had glasses that were, you know, like really thick. And he had coordination problems, and he was having seizures and different things. And I guess that happened during birth process or something. And they said he would never be normal, never be able to learn, that he would always be kind of that type of a child. And so the mom and dad just kept believing God. And then when you have a healing line like that, they'd bring him up, and I'd lay hands on him. And we started seeing immediate change. And more change, and more change, and more change, and more change. And today, he's 15, and today he doesn't wear glasses. One Sunday morning, he got up and he says, Mom, today, when I go to church and pastor calls people up, I'm going to go up there and God's going to heal my eyes. And so when I called people up, he turned to his mom and gave her his glasses and said, Mom, I'm going to get my eye healing. And he walked up and I laid hands on him, and God instantly healed his eyes. And so that was probably 4 or 5 years ago. And so he doesn't wear glasses anymore. It's 20/20 vision and doesn't wear glasses. He's an A student in school. And they said he'd never run, and he runs with the other kids. Our church people run, you know, they like to run. And so he's like a very top student in the school. No longer has seizures. Doesn't have any medication or anything. So as we continued, some healings sometimes are instantaneous. And other ones, they take a little bit longer. And as we keep laying hands on him, things keep changing. And I keep declaring that we have total victory in every single area of his life, physically and mentally and emotionally. And he's a very, very precious young man. And the things that the doctor said he would never do, he's gone way beyond all of that. Because those people came to and found a local church. And a church where God is moving. And they've been faithful. And they stay faithful. And even though other people in the church sometimes have left, some of their very good friends have left at different times, you know, they won't leave. They stay, and they're faithful, and God keeps working on their children. So many times the decisions you make, they don't just affect you. They affect others. So I still want to get to Hebrews. I'm trying to get over there. So anyway, you know, we've seen a lot of healings and a lot of miracles in our church, and I can't even think of all of them, but those are just a couple. And then we see healings overseas. You know, when every place we go, God moves in that dimension. And he's going to do that in this church. I don't know if he is already, but if he is, he's going to do more. And it'll actually become a known thing in your area that God is moving in your church. I don't know about the churches in this area, but I know about this church, and I know about this church because what I know by the Spirit. And so I know this church will have miracles. Other churches might, but I know this church will. And this church actually will have a reputation. Some people get concerned about when God gives a church a reputation, but you're going to have a reputation of miracles. And some people are going to think you're a little odd, but don't ever let that bother you. You know, if God's okay with it, then who cares, right? Isn't that right? I mean, if God is actually doing it and God's okay with it and God is blessing it, then why really do we want to be concerned about what people think? Isn't that right? I mean, that's true, isn't it? Yeah. Sometimes we want to be palatable to everybody, but you never will be. You're not ever going to be palatable to everybody. That's what all the seeker-friendly churches are trying to do. And you know, I don't know, I really want to get over here. But anyway, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus talks about, in Mark chapter 4, he talks about sowing seed into ground. You ever read that? And he talks about different kind of ground, and he talks about if you sow seed. And he talks about the word being seed, and he talks about other things, you know. And really, anything that Jesus gave seed potential to qualifies for the laws of faith in Mark chapter 4. So he gives seed potential to money, he gives seed potential to people. So anything that has seed potential can multiply. And so in that, he talks about the ground. And when he talks about the ground, there's four different examples. So if we had 100%, four is 100%. And if there's four examples, each one is what, 25%, right? So out of the 100% of examples, there's only 25% or one quarter that produce anything. 75% of the ground does not produce. Most of the churches and the pastors go after the 75% that will never produce. And they have a church full of that 75% because those are the people that are what? Hear the word, receive the word, but what? Become offended. They have no root. Their seed cannot grow and all that. So 25%, this God talked to me about this one time. He said 75% of the people is what everybody's going after. They're going after 100% of the people. But that 75% has the loudest voice because they're complainers. And they take up your time. They're carnal. They're not receiving and they're not producing. And so they're basically staying the same or getting worse. And so you're sowing, but at the end of the sowing, as you're preaching, there's no fruit. And at the end of the day, at the end of your life, when you stand before God, and those people stand before God, there's no fruit. The word did nothing with them. I was in a meeting. Dr. Summerall talked to me one day, and he asked me if I knew this man from Ohio, Toledo, Ohio. And I said, no. I said, I've heard of him. I saw one of his books the other day. And he said, well, if you ever get a chance, I want you to meet him. He's a good young man, and he's got a growing church. And he said, I thought you would like him. And he said, I'd really like you to meet him and you guys to talk and all that stuff. So I listened to Dr. Summerall. He was a great man in my life. And so I found out where the guy was going to be, and I actually found out he's going to be in Minneapolis. So I called the church, and I said, well, this particular minister's there. I'm, you know, Bill Matthews out here in Elk River, and I'd like to come, and if possible, I'd like to just sit and meet this man. Dr. Summerall told me, you know, and all this. So, oh, we'd be so glad to have you come. Come on. And so we came to that meeting. And I met this man and talked to him. And there was real no spiritual connection. But in the meeting, he said something that I've never forgot. And as a pastor, and his church was about 3,000 at that time, he said, as a pastor, he said, when people refuse to do the word, my responsibility to pastor ends. And I thought, oh, wow, what a liberating. He said, how can I do more than Jesus? He said, I am not greater than the word, and I'm not greater than Jesus. And when people refuse to do the word, there's nothing I can do to help them. And so we don't ever want to be people like that, do we? We always want to be people that will listen to the word and obey the word and live by the word. I made that decision over 45 years ago, and I've not deviated from that. God's word is the final authority in my life. If God's word said this, I go, amen. And that's exactly what I do. Every decision I've made in my life, I've made based on what God's word said. So this 75% of the people are people that really they might receive the word and they might receive it with gladness, but the cares of the world choke it out. Or they become offended and it chokes it out. Or they have no root and it chokes it out. So 25% are really where there's any fruit. And so the Lord said this to me. He said, you need to put your attention on the 25%, the people that are actually hungry, the people that actually want to hear the word, that want to receive the word and want to do the word. We don't always know what those people are when they come in the door. So we don't have an usher standing there saying, no, I've got a questionnaire, and I want you to tell me, are you part of the 25% or the 75%? Because if you're part of the 75%, we don't want anything to do with you. So we don't know that, do we, at the beginning? And so we can't do that. But over a period of time, we find out. And so as a pastor, I found myself in error this way. I would go after those people that wanted to, part of the 75%, they become offended, and I'd go after and try and solve their problem. And I'd try and straighten them out so they could come back to the church. Every one of them that I got back in the church caused me more trouble. Wow. And I had to deal with the trouble that they caused the second time they came. And the trouble they came the second time was worse than the trouble they were causing the first time. And so then I had a mess, you know. And so some of these things I'm sharing with you, I just learned because I've pastored almost 30 years and in one spot. You know, you pastor in one spot for 30 years, you start baptizing the children of the people you baptized when they were children, you know. And I have another pastor friend, he's been 35 years, and he said now he's baptizing the grandchildren. And, you know, but that's the way churches should be. Pastors should stay. And they should be in the community, and they should be helping families, you know, and they're stable. So the Lord just told me, he said there are three different kinds of churches. There's a church that will minister to the carnal area of man. There's a church that will minister to the intellectual or the, you know, the soulish realm. So, you know, you're a triune being. You have a spirit. You are a spirit. You live in a body. You have a soul. So you are a spirit being. You have a soul, mind, intellect, emotions, and you live in a body. And so there's those three types. There's churches that design to minister after one of those three types. And you can't effectively really minister to all three. You really can't. You can't put your attention on all three areas. Now, we can give you nice seats and make you comfortable. Doesn't mean that we're ministering to your flesh, but you understand there has to be a primary focus on what you're trying to do. And so as the Lord told me this, he said they'll minister to the flesh, and we call them, Dr. Dufresne used to call them flesh churches. Everything is about your flesh. Everything is about you comfortable. Many of the new type churches are that way. They just minister to the flesh. One of the churches in our area recently has gotten quite large, and they have in their church, they have a cigar room. And so you can go in there and smoke cigars if you want to before the service. And their music is not anointed at all like it was here this morning. Their music is rock and roll stuff that people listen to with smoke and lights. And they come in and they draw them in like that. But see what? That's all flesh. It's all flesh. You really cannot preach the word after you draw people in with, you know, ZZ Top or whoever. I don't even know these guys. You know, I really don't. I quit listening to that music in 1973. I don't know. You know, any of the artists, I don't listen to anything that's not gospel. And so, you know, I don't know what they're using, but I know what they're using is not biblical. And I know there's no anointing on that. So if there's no anointing, if there's an anti-anointing, then they get up and try and preach. How can there be an anointing on the preaching? It's just not possible. So they're ministering to different parts. They're trying to draw the people by making it ministering to their flesh. So the Lord told me, and the intellectual ones, they use big words and long phrases, and they're going after the people's minds, and they want to just you know, stimulate your mind, and they got side trails with everything. Now I have side trails. I'm on one right now, but you know, they have other things like that, but their side trails are not spiritual. If you listen to Dad Hagin, he had side trails always. It's very common that as you're preaching, God will direct you in different ways, so you're ministering to different things in the service. But and then the ministering to the spirit. And so the Lord said to me, I want your church to be a church that will minister to the spirit of man. Because that's who you are. You're a spirit being. And if your spirit being, if your spirit can be stronger than your flesh and stronger than your mind or your emotions, you're going to be a stable person. You know, we all know people that are just emotional led, and they are a mess. Drama, drama, drama everywhere. And their life is full of drama, and they're always in a crisis. And then you know people that are led by their flesh. They can't ever discipline themselves in any way. And so the Lord said to me, I want you to be a spiritual church. So that's what we've endeavored to do. We've endeavored to be a church of the Word, because that'll build your spirit, and a church that has a move of the Holy Ghost. So, because that's what ministers to your spirit, makes you a whole person. If all you do is have the Word, you're going to get critical. And if you have the Spirit and no Word, you're going to get goofy. And so you need both of them. Amen. All right, let's try Hebrews again. So I really wanted to talk to you about angels this morning. And so we'll take just a few minutes and talk about this. They are important in this era. Always been important. If you read about angels, they start out right in the book of Genesis. And so they go all the way through the book of Revelation. So obviously angels are important to us and to the Word and God. He created angels. But in this era, the Lord dealt with me. And he said, in this era, I was actually preaching in Oklahoma, down by McAllister, Oklahoma, a number of years ago. And the Lord said to me, he said, if you don't understand the ministry of angels, you will never fulfill your destiny. So I really had some problems with that statement, as God telling me. When I went to Bible school, in the 70s. So when I went to Bible school, there was a lot of books that were being written about angels. And some of them were good and some of them were really goofy. And so I went to one of my Bible school instructors one day and brought these books, you know, and I said, all these books about angels, and I'm excited about angels, and I'm reading about angels and all this stuff. And he said, well, let me tell you. And so, you know, some of those old Bible school professors, they were very religious. And he said, let me tell you, angels are in the Bible, but you need to stay away from angels. He said, you stick on Jesus and stick on the Word, you're going to be all right. But he said, you start dealing with angels, you're going to get goofy. And he said, so stay away from angels. So, you know, I was a young guy, and I had confidence in my Bible school teacher, so I basically did that. And Hebrews tells us about angels. Let's read about it a minute. In Hebrews chapter 1, and it starts with verse 13, but I'm going to read verse 14 because it tells us what angels are. And it says, are they not all? So in other words, we would say they are all. Angels are. What are they? They are ministering spirits. And they are sent forth, look at this, to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And so angels are ministering spirits, and they're sent forth to minister for you. So many times people think angels are to minister to you. And angels do that, but their primary purpose and primary goal is to minister for you. And then remember when Paul wrote this book of Hebrews, he didn't stop and write chapter 2 and verse so on. So continuing the same thought, he said they are ministering spirits for them who are heirs of salvation. So that would be every born-again person, wouldn't it? Everybody. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Earnest heed means to pay continual attention. Yes. Pay continual attention. When he's saying, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, it means that people don't. You understand, the Bible wouldn't tell you to do that if you didn't need to be told to do that. You know how that works? And so, lest, why not? Why? Why do we need to give them more heed? Because lest at any time we would let them slip, or we would drift away, or we would not pay attention to the things that we have heard. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, look at verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, what God has provided for us in angels, how will we escape? There are some things you never are designed to go through. There are some issues and some problems that happen in a person's life, even as a believer, and God never intended for you to go through those or have those problems. But because we don't understand the ministry of angels, and we don't enlist the help of angels in different ways, then we go through problems that God never intended us to have. We go through shortages. We have difficulties with cities. We have difficulties with demonic powers. We have different problems that happen because we don't understand the ministry of angels. And so I want you to go over to Psalms. So angels are very important. I want you to go to Psalms 103. So in this process of angels, I need to tell you a little story. In our church, we had a situation where I was teaching on tithing, and I was teaching on giving. So I was at home in my house, and I was preparing for a Wednesday night service. And as I was preparing for the Wednesday night service, I was reading the book of Malachi about, you know, bring all your tithe. But if you go back a few verses, God says this. He said, you've robbed me. And then so Israel, you know, that's the prophet Malachi saying for God, you've robbed me. So then Israel is praying. So Malachi hears what they're praying. And then he answers back what Israel said. Well, how have we robbed you? And then, of course, the prophet God answers back and he says, you've robbed me with your tithe and you've robbed me with your offerings. So as I'm reading that, and this is maybe very, you know, common knowledge to you or revelation already, as I'm reading that, the Lord said to me, he said, the tithe and the offering are different. Now, that day that he said that to me, I didn't know that. I just thought tithes and offerings were the same, you know. So even though I went to Bible school and even though I studied after Bible school, you know, that revelation never come to me about tithes and offerings being different. So, man, I was excited. I'm like, wow, they're different. I mean, this is God said this to me there. It's amazing. I can't wait to get to church tonight. And I'm gonna tell everybody that the tithe and the offering are different. Well, not everybody was excited as me. You know, I was really excited. You're like, wow, it's great. They're different. And, you know, of course, if they're different, there's different spiritual laws that apply. Yeah. Whoa, now it got really interesting to me. You know, and I said, wow. And I'm reading in there, God says your tithe will increase. That's good. We all like increase. But then it says your seed will multiply. Like, whoa, look at this. You know, I'm real excited. So I teach on this. And Wednesday night, you know, group, I teach on it. And at the end, I thought things went really well. And at the end, there's a guy that meets me in the foyer. And he's been going to my church for about 3.5 years, and he's kind of a little bit on the edge of things, you know, but we keep trying to work with him. So out in the foyer, he comes up to me, and he says, Pastor? I said, yeah, brother, good to see you. And he said, now you're preaching heresy. I said, what? And he said, I'm telling you, you're preaching heresy. The stuff tonight, he said, that's heresy, heresy, heresy. You start talking about the tithe, that's Old Testament, and when you're talking about offerings, that's, you know, rah, 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 rah. And I said, look, brother, this is not the place or the time for that discussion out here in the foyer with all these people. If you want to talk to me, no problem. Come on and talk to me in my office. But we're not going to do that out here. And he started going again. I said, up, 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 zip, 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 zip. You know, we're not doing that. Not out here. Not in front of all these people. You got a problem, you come and talk to me. I'm very glad to sit down and talk to you about this. And so he came into my office like the end of that week, maybe Friday. And I'd never seen him wear a tie to church or a suit. He always was kind of a little casual dress, you know. So he comes to my office with a briefcase full of Bibles and Bible study books. And, you know, like a big case like this. And he's wearing a black suit with a white shirt and a red tie. So I looked at him and I went, sounds like a something that he heard somewhere about, you know, we're going to put the power tie on and we're going to come into the pastor's office and we're going to, you know. So I'm just looking at him, and his demeanor on Wednesday night was bad enough that I had one of my staff members sit in the office with me. I wasn't going to sit in there alone with him. You know, you already could tell it was a problem. And so he comes in and he opens the door and he says, Pastor, I want to tell you, you've taught me a lot. And he said, I've learned a lot from you. But he said, now I want to teach you something. And I said, oh, really? And he said, yeah. And he pulls out his Bible and he pulls out his concordance and he pulls out his other thing and he starts to read these scriptures. And he's got every scripture a little bit off. You know, it's got this. And then at the end of him reading the scripture, he said, do you agree with that? And I would be silent. Then he'd read another one. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? And finally I said, you know what, brother? I said, you sound like a Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman to me. I said, you sound like a guy that is trying to get me to agree on every point. So we get to the end of this thing, you're going to have me sign the contract, and I'm going to own this Kirby vacuum cleaner. And I said, I'm not interested. I'm just not interested. And he said, Pastor, you've taught me a lot. And I said, brother, if you'll sit down and listen to me, I'll teach you something else. And he said, nope, not going to listen to you anymore. And he got up and walked out. And then he went and filed a lawsuit against us. And he filed this lawsuit, and he tried to take our church. He filed a lawsuit, and he called me a liar and called me all kind of things. And he would paper the cars in the parking lot with these, Pastor Matthews is a liar. He's trying to steal the church. And he, you know, I'm demanding that he leaves. And he's not even a member. You know, he has no rights in the church as far as like a member or voting member or anything. He's just a guy that's been attending. And he hasn't even been paying his tithe, you know, very much, because obviously he didn't agree with what I was teaching. So at the end of all this, not to make it a really long story, at the end of all this, we had a problem. We had to go to court. He actually filed a lawsuit against us and had to go to court. So Dr. Dufresne is coming around about that time. And then I don't remember this, by the time this all got done with this particular guy, he took us to court four times. Four different times. He sued us and tried to take the building. And he wanted the court to award him the building. He wanted to be the custodian of the building and so on, all this stuff. And so anyway, hallelujah. So you can't quit in the middle of any of this stuff, you know, because then you don't have a testimony at the end. So I couldn't be telling you the story if I'd have quit. So anyway, Dr. Dufresne comes, and we're having a Holy Ghost meeting. And I don't know if this was in time one, two, or three of this guy doing this stuff, or four. But somewhere in that period of time, this is over a few years, we'd been dealing with this guy. And it cost us a lot of money. We had to hire attorneys, and, you know, it cost us a lot of money to go to court. Every time we went to court, we won. Hallelujah. But, you know, we'd paid a lot, and he wouldn't quit. He just would not quit harassing us. So one time when Dr. Dufresne is there, anyway, he's preaching, and I'm sitting in the front row, and I noticed as he's preaching that all of a sudden the atmosphere changed in the room. And it's like, whoa, what just happened? And I'm watching him, and his face changes, and his eyes change, and everything changes, and he stops. And I'm like on the corner, and like in your church, you know, we've got a sound room in the back over there, and we got some doors back there. And so he's standing. I'm standing there, and he's like over here walking around. My platform kind of goes like this, and he's walking around here. And he gets to about this point, and he stops like this. And he looks, and he's looking back over that way. And I could tell something was really different. It really changed in the service, you know. And all of a sudden, I hear him talking, and I realize that he's talking to Jesus. And so Jesus walked in the back of my sanctuary and was standing by the sound booth. And so as he walked in, standing by the sound booth, and all of a sudden, doctor's talking to him. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I can't hear what Jesus said, but I hear what doctor said. So this goes on for about 15 or 20 minutes. We're standing there listening. And the spiritual atmosphere in the building is like charged. You know, it's like zzzz. And everybody's, you know, they're kind of sitting in their seats going like this. And Jesus is talking. And Dr. Dufresne, you know, he's kind of, if you're ever around him very much, you know, he's kind of like this. And so finally he gets done talking. And he comes over to me. And he said, Jesus walked in here and was standing by there and just talked to me. And, of course, I knew that. And he said, and this is what he told me. He said, he's released an angel on special assignment to your church. And he said, turned like this, and he went, and he's standing right there. And I couldn't see the angel, but he said, he's 25 feet tall. Now, the ceiling in my sanctuary is about that, about 25 or 30 feet. So I imagined this angel, you know, immediately. I didn't see him, but in my mind, I realized that he's as tall as the ceiling. That's a lot, you know, 30 feet. You know, you got three stories, basically, 10, 20, 30. 30 feet, that's tall. And so, and then, you know, the anointing is so strong. And, you know, we're all kind of like weeping and crying in there and stuff. And I don't know if Jesus is still back there or not. But then he said, he's released him on special assignment to the church. And then he took his hand like this, this hand, and he hit me in the stomach, just like wham, like that, like with his fingers like this. He hit me real hard, just right in the stomach. And he says, now you speak to that angel and you tell it what to do. And I went, in my mind, stay away from angels because you're going to get weird. So all those years, you know, I'm not having nothing to do with angels. And I'm thinking, 25 feet tall, how broad are this angel's shoulders? How big? 25 feet tall. How big is this angel? You know, like what size feet does he have? And, you know, I mean, you know, my mind is like, you know, when I was in high school, I was always really little. I'm still not big, but I was always little. When I went into high school, like seventh grade, I was 4 feet, 11 inches tall. And I didn't get a lot taller than that after. So, you know, I tried out for the football team. That was a joke because everybody in our area is farm boy. So, you know, we had seventh grade farm boy kids that weighed like 180 pounds. and you know, I'm probably like 70, 80 pounds. And so I tried out, you know, I'm trying to tackle that guy. Well, he's like, shake him off. I'm like, get that kid off of me, you know. And I was like, I realized within a couple minutes, you know, like two or three football practices, if I continued, I was going to die. And so I quit football. You know, they'd tackle me and didn't even know they ran over me. And so, you know, the coach would tell me, come on, boy, get up, tackle that man. I said, I just tried, and I'm like a bug on his windshield, you know. And so I was having all kinds of problems. So I went out for basketball. So then, you know, as I got a little older, I got a little bit bigger. Not much, but a little bit. So then, you know, of course, that was the era of gang fights in our area. So I wanted to be a tough guy. I wasn't saved yet. I wanted to be a tough guy. So I started trying to pick fights with bigger kids. Dumb deal. And so I actually made a, you know, like a, I challenged the guy to a fight. One, you know, I'll meet you out back at the school after, you know, come on out, I'm going to whoop you good, boy, you know, and I don't like you anymore, you know, all this stuff. And so out of character for me, you know. So I thought I'd, you know, like I could stare him down or something like that. Well, he showed up. And so, you know, he showed up and he says, all right, let's go. And I said, okay, I'm going. And I took off running, you know, and I ran. I was much quicker than him, you know. I mean, that was an advantage of being 4'11". I could run, man. I could run. I could make a home run out of a base hit. You know, I could run. And I ran. And he chased me till he got so tired he couldn't run anymore. And I was still running. We were going around and around and running. And finally we became friends at the end, and I was glad. But that's my that's my background to this angel, 25 foot tall, and Dr. Dufresne hit me in the stomach telling me, now you speak to that angel. So I don't want to speak to an angel. He's 25 feet tall, and they told me in Bible school to stay away from angels. So the next morning, after the service was over, of course, you know, that was pretty well the end of the service, and after the service was over, I said, Doctor, I need help, because I don't know how to speak to an angel. I said, I'm in all honesty, I'm not afraid of much, but talking to a 25-foot angel, I'm a little concerned about that. So you're going to have to tell me how to do that. So go to Psalms 103. And Psalms 103 tells us how. And so the next morning I talked to a doctor. He said, I want to go into Nordstrom's and buy a shirt. Have somebody. We had morning meetings too. And he said, have somebody take me in to go buy a shirt. So I showed up to take him in. And he said, I told you to give somebody else. I said, well, I'm not going to let somebody else do it. You want to go, I'm taking you. And I got somebody else can do the service, but you're more important. And so we got in the car, and I said, now you're going to have to tell me about speaking to angels. You told me to do that, you're going to have to tell me how to speak to angels. And the anointing came in the car, you know, and so we're both riding down the road crying and weeping, and he's talking to me about angels. So Psalms 103 said this, verse 20, it says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that what? They excel in strength. So we know about angels that one thing, they're not limited in anything they do by physical strength. Yeah. They're not limited by physical strength. So I had good reason to be concerned about talking to that 25-foot angel. They excel in strength. So there must be other things that limit them, but it's not their strength. And look at this, that do his commandments, and they hearken to the voice of his word. You and I have been created with the right of choice. You know that? You chose today to come to church. Other people chose not to. I mean, it's just the way it is. You choose to read your Bible, you choose not to. You choose to pray, you choose not to. You choose to walk in love. You know, walking in love is a choice. Yeah. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. You choose to obey God. We are created with the right of choice. God created us that way so that we would choose Christ or not. See? But angels were not created with the right of choice. They were created to do his commandments. That's what this said. And so really, when there are God's, and we know, what is God's commandment? God is his word, isn't it? They hearken to the voice of his word. So what angels do is they do the word. So we could say this, angels, their purpose, they're ministering spirits sent to minister for you, but they are sent to minister for you to make the will of God come to pass. That's their job. They're to make the will of God come to pass. So if we can find out what the will of God is, then we can enlist the help of angels to make the will of God come to pass. So if we know that the will of God is that this church prospers, we can enlist the help of angels to to help the church prosper. If we know that the will of God is to pay the building off, then we can enlist the help of angels to pay the building off. If we know the will of God is to pay your house off, then you can enlist the help of angels yourself, because they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are heirs of salvation. So you can yourself, without your pastor's help, you can go to the Word and find scriptures, and you can declare the scriptures and release the angels to go cause the money to come to pay your house off, pay your car off, pay all your debts off, see, whatever. So once you get a revelation about what is yours in the Word, and listen, faith does not operate without a revelation. You need revelation knowledge about any given subject in the Word for that subject to produce anything in your life. It cannot be head knowledge. It has to be heart knowledge. If you believe in your heart, and your head can actually give you trouble. Your head can be trying to talk you out of what your heart believes. But if you believe in your heart, then that is what will happen if you start speaking that with your mouth. In other words, if you work the laws of faith, they're going to work the same for you as they do for everybody. And so the laws of faith work the same for every person everywhere. So the laws that govern angels, they work the same. Doesn't matter if you're white or black, green or yellow, purple, pink hair or not, doesn't matter. The laws of angels will work for you. They're going to work for you. And so here's how they work. They hearken to the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye hosts, your ministers of his that do his pleasure. So that's verse 20 and 21. So angels, if you're going to talk to angels or tell angels what to do, you take the word of God and you put the word of God in your mouth and you declare the word of God with your mouth. And when you do that, angels will do the will of God. Now, just for a minute, I'm condensing this down. So go to Daniel chapter 10. I have a book on this, on angels. I didn't bring any with me. I apologize. I didn't know I'd be preaching here today. So I would have brought books, but I didn't. So Daniel, if you read the book of Daniel chapter 10, it starts out with Daniel having a vision. And the different things that happen in verse 2, he said, I was fasting for 3 full weeks, and he talks about what happens. And so as he goes on, we start out in verse... let's go up to verse 5. He talks about these things in verse 5. He said, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Upaz. And I have trouble with Old Testament words. Maybe you don't, but I do. And so if I say it wrong and you know how to say it right, you can tell me later, but I won't remember. So anyway, you can tell me. His body also was like the barrel, And his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in the color to polished brass. And the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. Pretty descriptive of the angel, wasn't it? So this angel shows up to talk to Daniel and tell him about some. And Daniel, then in verse 7, he said, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me, they did not see the vision, but a great quaking fell on them, so they fled. And look what happened to Daniel. Therefore, I was left alone. I saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me. That means he went out in the spirit. For my comeliness, or, you know, his sin. Now, remember that in the Old Testament, there was no salvation. So people did not have they were not the righteousness of God in Christ yet. So they had no way to deal with their sin. So Daniel said, my comeliness or my sin was turned in me into corruption. And I retained no strength. So he goes out in the Holy Ghost, and he basically goes into a vision. And he said, I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face toward the ground. Wow, isn't that great? I mean, that's a powerful move of God, isn't it? The angel shows up. When the angel shows up, boom, Daniel's on the floor, and then he's almost like in a trance. I mean, he goes out. He goes out in the spirit. Have you ever been out that far? I have. I've been out that far. Where you're like gone. You know, I've been out where they carry me home and I don't wake up till the next day. And then he said, and then a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. So now he went out in the spirit. Now the angel touches him and now he's on all fours. Well, that's pretty unique, isn't it?
Yeah.
Have you had that happen in your service yet? See, that'll give you something to talk about. Somebody goes out in the spirit and they're laying there and all of a sudden, boom, they're on all fours. You go, whoo, that's the Holy Ghost. And then he said unto me, Daniel, you're a man greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken his words unto me, I stood trembling, I would imagine. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." See how important your words are? We want to talk about words and how it's important that we say, and faith works on the on two basic laws, the laws of believing and the laws of saying. And so your words are more important than you realize. The words that you say every day, the words that you say around the table, the words you say at home when no one's listening, the words that you say to yourself, your words are very important, because the angel came for the words, He came for the words. See, they're listening and waiting. When you were born, there was an angel that was released to you, according to the Gospel of John. And that angel stays with you your whole life. And that angel's job is to make the will of God come to pass for you. So as you're unsaved, that angel is working constantly to try and make the will of God come to pass, where you get into a spot where you'll receive Christ. Amen. Some people are resisting all of that all the time. They're fighting hard against that angel that's been released to them. But if it's necessary, God will release more angels. And we know this about angels, that there's different ranks. As he goes on here, he keeps talking about this. He said, "For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for your words." Then he said, "But the prince of Persia withstood me, but Michael came to help me." So we talk about, he's one of the top angels. You know, we talk about different things. And not many of the angels are named. We don't know the name of many angels. We know the names of a few. But the names of the angels is not as important. Otherwise, God would have told us. But there are ranks. There are different ranking angels. And there's different size angels. I never saw that 25-foot angel. But I learned to talk to him. And you know, after I learned to talk to him, and I started releasing that angel, and you say, "Well, what'd you say?" I said, "Now ministering spirits, I released the word of God." Well, I knew what the word was, that this guy that was causing us trouble and harassing us would cause us no trouble anymore. And so I found scriptures, and I declared the scriptures. I said, "Now, angels, I release you to take care of this problem. This is a problem. You've been released on special assignment to my church. And I release you. Now go and cause the will of God to come to pass." And you know, it was a very short time. We had dealt with that guy, I told you, 3 or 4 times. And I don't know, I'd have to go back and look at the date when this was in the process. But in the process, before, every time Dr. Dufresne would come, he'd ask me what was going on with this guy. And we'd talk about it. And then he came another time and he'd ask me and we'd talk about it. And then he came another time and before he asked me, I started talking about it. And then he said this to me, "It's time that we quit talking about this. It's time that we quit talking about what's going on with this guy. It's time that we stop that." See, why? Because our words, we were continually keeping things going because of our words. I said, "Lord, these people are talking against us. They're saying things." He said, "It doesn't matter what they say unless you say what they say." Wow. I'm not saying that anymore. And so once I got that revelation, once Dr. Dufresne came and he told us about angels, then I released the angels. And all of a sudden, that guy became silenced. We went to court the last time. We got into court, and I was praying, of course, before. And before we went, I said, "Now, ministering spirits, we're going to release you. We're going to cause the will of God to come to pass." And we go in that courtroom. We're going to have favor with the judge. We're going to have favor with everybody that's in that courtroom. And this guy is going to be silenced once and for all, and he's never going to bother us again. You know, each time you go to court, it's a big deal. It's a distraction to what's going on. And I've had to leave mission trips and come home because of what this guy was doing and different things. Tied up our money and all this stuff, you know. And so we get into court that time. And I'm sitting there in the front row by my attorney, you know, up at the bench. And I'm sitting there, and I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. And in walks the judge. And as soon as the judge walked in, there was two angels walked in right and stood right next to the judge. And I went, hallelujah, we got victory today. And I watched that judge. She was a little lady. She had her hair cut straight across here, and her hair was all gray, and she had glasses, you know, like this. And she couldn't have been more than about 4 or 5 feet tall. And so she got up to the bench, you know, with the robe on, all that stuff. And this guy presented his case. He didn't have an attorney, did it himself. We had an attorney, presented our case, and she listened. And all of a sudden, she stood up from the chair. I said, hallelujah. You know, it's not good, and you're in court, and a judge stands up. That's not a good thing for somebody. And she listened, and those angels, I saw them standing right alongside of her, and they're just standing there like, you know, like this, and there was activity of angels in that courtroom. You could feel those angels moving in that courtroom, and she stood up, and she pulled her glasses down like this, and she put her finger in that guy's face, and she said, "Don't you ever do this to this man or this family or this church again." She said, if you ever do this again, she said, you are going to deal with the wrath of this court. She said, you have harassed and harassed. And I thought, oh. I almost had a Holy Ghost breakdown right there in the courtroom, you know. Grab my attorney's hand. Come on, let's run, you know. Yeah. And then at the end of that, she said, and furthermore. I like the and furthermores and deals like that. You're going to pay back their attorney fees. And if you ever do this again, I'm going to charge you with this and I'm going to charge you with that. And he left, of course, very defeated. And we left in complete victory. And, of course, he said, I'm not ever going to pay you. I said, see ya. So about a year and a half later, he said, you know, the court attached that lien to my house. And I got he was divorced, or his wife died or something. He got remarried, and the gal couldn't live with him. And so he said, I'm in the process of a divorce. I have to settle the case, and in order to settle, I got to pay you. He said, can we make a deal? I said, no. We cannot make a deal. You're going to pay me every penny. I don't make deals with guys like you. Thank you very much. I'll expect the check in the morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so he paid us. Let's see. All of that happened because we learned how to release angels. And I got stories. We could go another hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, the rest of the day talking about angels. In Germany, I was doing a meeting in East Germany, and I called for a prayer, you know, healing line, and a lady came up an aisle like this, and I walked over. There were people all across the front. I walked over, and when I walked over, I was going to lay hands on her, and I don't know why, but for some reason, I got ready to lay hands on her. When I did, I turned and looked this way at the other part, and I turned back. When I turned back, there was an angel standing right behind her, and she had a problem with her back. And so I backed up, and the angel's looking right at me in my eyes, and I'm looking right at him. I can see him just as clear as I can see all you, and that angel standing there, and I saw him take his thumb like this and put it up on the top of this lady's neck, and he went down like this, the middle of her back, all the way down to here. And when he went down like that, that lady, I'm standing there looking like this, and I'm watching that angel. And that lady starts going like this. And every place he pushed, she started going like this. And when he took his thumb off the bottom of her back, the lower back, she fell out on the floor, completely healed by the power of God. I saw that angel. There was a young boy in that service who was standing over by the other wall. And he was 16 years old. And on Saturday, he had been out riding his motorcycle and had an accident and broke his arm. And his arm was broken so bad that it was in multiple places. They couldn't cast it. It was all swollen and everything. So the church is full. So he and his mom are standing by the wall over there, and I saw that angel leave that lady and walk over to that boy and walk over there and grab that boy's arm just like that. When he grabbed that boy's arm, the boy went, ah! Fell out on the floor, completely healed in his arm. We have so many experiences with angelic beings, and they come to make the will of God come to pass. Angels are not healers, but they participate in the healing process. John chapter 5. There's an angel that would bring an anointing and deposit it in the pool of Bethesda. Remember? What would happen when he'd put that anointing in there? It would stir the water, wouldn't it? It would bubble. And the story was that if we could get in the water, there's an angel that comes and brings healing power. This is what they said. And if we could get in the water, then we'd be healed. But there's only enough for one. There wasn't enough for a whole bunch. Dr. Dufresne used to travel with 100 healing angels. And he said he got off the airplane one time and he turned around and looked, and there was 100 angels, two by two, walking side by side, following him off the plane. And he said, Lord, what are those? He said, those are the 100 healing angels that travel with you. So they facilitate, they help, they bring things. They take heavenly commodities and transfer them from heaven to us. See? They're ministering spirits to cause the will of God to come to pass. They cause the will of God. And if we don't understand and use and enlist their help, we will not. I figure if God said that to me, I'm going to say it to you. Yes. We will not. You will not fulfill your destiny. They're there for us. And if we don't use them, how would we escape? There's things that God does not want us to have to go through, that we can escape some things because of the presence of angels. So when Doctor went to heaven, Pastor Nancy, in one of the services I was in one day, she said, My husband used to travel with 100 healing angels. And she said the Lord Jesus showed up and talked to her and said that she had 50 of those angels. And the other 50 that he released to other ministers that were close to Dr. Dufresne and had healing endowments or a healing anointing. So then she started naming the people that those angels were released to. And so at that particular time, I know there was one that was with Dr. Dufresne that was with me. And then another service, she said, now those of you, some of you have been faithful with that healing anointing and those angels, and now God has released a second angel to some of you. And so I know that was me. So I've seen many times in our services angels that are in and angels that are helping and, angels that are causing the will of God to come to pass. So they'll deal with everything or every subject matter that pertains to you and having the will of God come to pass. There's a story, Pastor Nancy told it just this week again. I remember when Doctor told me the story about how angels came and paid off his building. And so they'll do the same for you. Now remember, God is no respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. And so he'll do the same for you. He'll pay off this building. He'll pay off the building in Corey. He'll pay off your house. You know, it doesn't matter. If you'll mix your faith, you'll mix your faith with it.